Welcome to Richard Taylor's podcast. We trust you will be inspired, challenged, and encouraged.
Before we come to the word tonight, I don't know what kind of a week you've had, but I just sense in my spirit that this you've come tonight and you're just heavy in heart. You know, and the Bible is so wonderfully honest. It knows. It knows about heavy hearts. It knows about burdens. David said, "My soul, why are you so downcast within me?" And this is what he said to himself. He said to himself, "Hope thou in God, who is the lifter of my head." So whatever the world has tried to invade and pollute your mind with this week to cause your soul to be downcast, right now in prayer, you can say to your soul, soul, you can do it. You can tell your soul, speak to it. Hope thou in God, who is the lifter of my head. Who is the lifter of my head? You see, folks, we have got something that the world can't give and the world can't take away. It's deep. It's the anchor of the soul. And whatever storms may come, we can be assured that if our lives are in Christ, no storm, and I mean no storm, is going to throw us off course. It might hinder, but it won't throw us off course. And as we were just singing that final song, "In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty." It's the right way around. The reason why we serve is not out of duty. It's out of love. Because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paid the price that no one else could so that we could be forgiven. And now because we love him, we want to serve him. That's why we're passionate for the Savior. We love the scripture and we believe God the Holy Spirit wants to rescue sinners. Tonight, just in this attitude of prayer, I want to pray for you. I'm going to be speaking tonight. This is fitted so perfectly with my message on the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace. Before we do that, I just want to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you that your Holy Spirit does not come to give us goosebumps or nice feelings. But Holy Spirit, you come to exalt and to glorify Christ in our midst. And if there are people here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself in them so that their souls would be lifted. That you'd set them free from the restraints, from the burdens of this week. That their souls would be set free to worship your magnificent and most holy and incredible person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak freedom into your life by the power of the Holy Ghost. That God would set you free, that the burden would begin to lift right now. The burden you've come, lift off your life right now. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Cast your care on him right now because he cares for you. Just give them to him. Tell him all of your worries. Name them. Give them to him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We can come to you. We do not come to a dead God. We do not come to a religion that is just historical and poetic. We don't come to a God that's buried in a tomb that people visit every year. But we come to a resurrected Christ who sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us right now, praying for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as we lift our needs before you, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would answer our prayers. Because I believe that you're a God who still answers prayer. You still answer prayer. You still answer prayer. And as we come to your most holy and sacred word that never changes but changes us, I pray you'd speak into our hearts and into our lives tonight, Lord, that you would just do something in us, Lord, a spiritual operation. Open us up, mend, deal with, shape, and mold our hearts so we become more like you. And Lord, I pray you would leave us tonight in this place feeling we have met with God through song, through scripture, and through fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter. For those of you who are visiting, it's a kind of an in-house rule here, but we have two trinities. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have a second trinity called Bible, notepad, and pen. Because it's good to write things down and to remember things. Amen? Okay? It's good to do that. For those of you who are visiting, I give you a warm welcome. My name's Pastor Richard. I'm the preaching pastor at Victory Church. And this is our last night in this building. Because next week we're moving across to the new premises. Because obviously it's bank holiday next week as well. And so for those of you who are going to be with us next week, we're going to be in the new building. And then the big opening, as Lisa mentioned last week, is in September, the 18th and 19th. The 18th, we've got a great service lined up. And then on the 19th, the first Sunday morning, we're baptizing a lot of guys and girls who have become Christians since we planted the church here in Abertillery, Pontypool, there, Mount Pleasant, here, whatever it is we're going here. People are thinking we're buildings. Church is not about the building, it's about the people. In the Old Testament, they moved about all the time. They took the church with them, packed it up, and walked off. That's just the way it is. That's the way God does things. Tonight, I want to speak on something that's a very sensitive area, and one probably that a lot of people struggle to understand. The title of the message tonight, as we conclude kind of here in this building, before we move next week into starting a series that's going to take 36 weeks, as we look through the Gospel of John, we're going to be discovering Christ through John, and we're going to work our way through the whole of the Gospel of John, which will probably take us about 36 weeks, close on a year. We'll work through it systematically, exegetically. We'll look at it. We'll be expounding scripture and applying it, more importantly, to our lives. It's not just theological rhetoric. It'll be stuff we can take with us, meet something that builds us up, something that encourages us, something that brings us conviction and change in our lives, so we go away feeling we've been fed the Word of God. Amen? This is bread of heaven. It shouldn't be stale. This is bread of heaven. This is fresh. But tonight, as I was praying about the service, I just couldn't get away from the story that you all know so well in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. And this story has been preached, I don't know how many times I've heard it, but hundreds of times. But in this particular story, there is a huge theme that screams at any person that reads the narrative, the story, as it unfolds about two sons. One of them, as you know, took what was rightly his from his father, went and spent it, and lived a riotous life the Bible describes, and he did all kinds of unimaginable things, immoral things, and having left the truth of the foundations that were laid in his life as a young boy, and he'd left his father's house, and he went and lived a lifestyle that was deplorable. You know, sometimes in church, it's so easy to judge people. When we look at people outside of the church and we see their lifestyle, we pass comments sometimes. We say things. We might see something on the news or on television and we'll pass comment. They're evil or look at those people. How could they do that? And the reality is, they need Jesus Christ as much as we needed Jesus Christ. But we've become kind of conditioned now and hardened when it comes to grace. And I'm going to explain to you. I'm not talking about an imbalance, because I'm not talking about extreme grace that some pastors are preaching that gives you liberty and license to sin. That's not grace. That's called an abuse of grace. Okay? Grace is something that God gives, okay, to us. And it so transforms us, we actually are able to live above the law. Because Christ fulfilled the law, and we fulfill the law by how? By loving one another. How do we do that? Grace. Here's the test. Here's the example. Okay? Sometimes I won't get on with Lewis. In fact, a lot of the time I won't get on with Lewis. But because of grace, I love him as my brother. You understand? So grace gives me the ability to do what I humanly, physically couldn't do. I would not normally hang around with Lewis. Not because Lewis is a bad person. I'm picking on him tonight. Not because he's a bad person. It's just I don't think our personalities click. Do you understand that? Sorry, Lewis. Same could be said of you to me, though. You know that, don't you? But you understand what I'm saying? What makes us this relationship is grace. That he's my brother, you're my sister. And so even though we might not connect, we can still, through grace, love one another. Okay? So this is what grace does. It gives you the power and ability to do humanly what you cannot do. This particular story, we're going to read it. And I'm going to pull out a couple of other stories in the New Testament. We're going to go to John 4 as well and look at the woman from Samaria. We're going to look at Jesus' encounter with her. The episode he has with her is quite profound when we look at this subject tonight on the scandal of grace. Before we read it, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop to hang this stuff onto. When Jesus was on earth in the first century, the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, if you like, the church, the establishment, the synagogue, they hated Jesus with a passion. But they hated him back then very differently to why people hate him today. They hated him then because he wasn't holy enough. They hated him then because he was very tolerant. They hated him then because he wasn't religious enough for them. For example, he would do things on the Sabbath. He would heal the sick. They didn't like that. It's a holy day. How dare he? How very dare he? And Jesus was hated because he was known as a friend of sinners. And he ate and drank with tax collectors. And you need to know, a tax collector back in those days was a very hated person. There were two types of tax collectors. I'm not going to go into detail. One was the big chief who lived in the big house, and he had people working for him at the booths, which is where Matthew was confronted by Jesus, the Levite, and he said to him, "Follow me." You remember, he went to the tax collector's house, and then the Pharisees saw Jesus in this house with all these people drinking wine and getting drunk. He was with sinners. And they accused him. In fact, they even said that Jesus was working for Satan. They accused Jesus of working for Satan. Now, let's just go ahead into the future now before we come to the story. People hate Jesus today for very different reasons. They hate him today because he's too holy. Back then, not holy enough. This is because there's been a moral, social, and spiritual change in the fabric of society since the first century early Christian church. And so now people think Jesus is too intolerant. He because he says, no, that's wrong. So there's been this huge shift, and people now, even in churches, we're more concerned with the social fabric than we are with scriptural reasoning. And so we will submit ourselves to the social climate and to the, quote, this is the in-word, culture. And so we must get with the culture. No. There is one culture. It's called the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God. And I don't like the word culture because the Bible don't use it anyway. But it's kind of in vogue, contemporary word that the modern 21st century church is using to try and, quote, connect with the world. Let me tell you something. Jesus never preached connecting with the world. He called people out of the world. And the reason why there are so many backslidden, half-hearted, cold, impassionate people in the church is because they've not fully come out. They've come out of Egypt, but Egypt hasn't come out of them. Thank you. But that is what I'm seeing right now in the church. The reason for this lack of passion in churches across the valleys, but people are, well, praise the Lord anyway. No, there's no passion. Where is the passion gone? He who has been forgiven much, loves much. You see, I don't I would never, ever join a church if all I went there every week was to be bored out of my head. I'd rather watch the football. That's just as boring, especially. Well, not if you're a Cardiff City fan at the moment, you're all right. But what I'm trying to say is this, is the world has changed so much, and the church now, we think that what we've got to do is, we've got to somehow compete with the world. So our programs are geared towards the culture. Huh? We'll do this event and we'll get them in. Listen, you cannot build a church on events. You cannot build people as disciples on programs. It doesn't work. It really, discipleship is not a program. Jesus didn't say to his 12 disciples, follow me, I'm going to put you on a program. He never said that. He said, come with me, follow me, watch what I do, do what I do, listen to what I say. He spent 3 years teaching them and they still didn't get it. 3 years. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? Because you see, the disciples still had that issue of worldliness working within them, and they were after the glory. They were after the limelight. They saw this miracle worker, Jesus, doing all these marvelous things, great crowds following him. They saw his popularity, which sometimes seduces people into ministry. Because they think, well, if I go into the ministry, oh, I'll be popular. Let me tell you something. You might be popular, but you're not popular with everybody. I can tell you that now. If you could see my inbox, you'll know what I'm talking about. But the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, this thing is not about popularity. Jesus actually had to say to his disciples, don't go telling anybody. He didn't want the popularity, yet great crowds followed him. Why did they follow him? Some say it was for the miracles. Listen, Jesus spent most of the time when crowds gathered, the only reason why he did a miracle was so that he had a platform to preach to them, to teach them about the kingdom of God, and to call them to a life of repentance and to follow the word of God. That's kind of a strange backdrop to where we're going, but that's all right. It's just come out of my spirit, so I needed to say it. But in Luke chapter 15, let's look at it then, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them, all his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. Look up at me a sec. It's amazing when you walk away from God as your father, how quick your resources dry up. It's amazing how your life, all of a sudden, it shrinks back. People do this. They stop going to church. They stop praying. They stop reading their Bibles. And all of a sudden, there's nothing to draw from. And they think, and then they say, where's God? Well, God is where he's always been. He ain't moved. He's still there. The Father is still there in love, in compassion. Every day, the Father in the stories we'll read on in a second would come at the end of his street and be looking for his son. Where is he? Where is my son? With tears in his eyes, waiting every day. God, please send my son home. Please send my son home. Let's keep reading this story. Verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. I love the fact the father didn't even respond to him. When he said to his father, Father, I don't deserve, he didn't acknowledge it. He just turned to his servant and says, bring me the best robe. And bring up the fatted calf, bring the ring, and they dress him up, and they throw a big party. This is the story, yeah? You've got the narrative. They throw a big party. Now the elder brother, who's been with the father all the time, the one that never left the church, the righteous one, the one who was a good Christian, He don't like this. Because sure, his younger brother has gone and done what he wanted, and as far as the elder brother's concerned, he got what he deserved. And that's so often the attitude of believers in the church, where they got what they deserve. But that's not the way God sees it. Aren't you glad? Because some of you have been prodigals. I know some of you. Aren't you glad? This is the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace is this: you don't deserve it. You don't. You don't deserve it. You simply don't deserve it. Today, I was with the manager of Abertillery Football Club. I'm the first team coach for them, and Darren's the manager. And I was with him today. I had breakfast with him this morning. He looked me straight in the eyes. He said, "Rich, I need your help." I said, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I lost my mum 2 years ago. I've never talked to anybody. I'm in a mess." I says, "Why do you think I can help you?" He says, "Because there's something about you that's different to anybody else I've met. I've never, ever Bible bashed him, witnessed mad to him, told him he's going to eternity without Christ. I've never done any of that. Just by my lifestyle, being with him every week, doing the training, being there, not cussing and swearing like everybody else, just being myself. Not trying to be righteous or holy, just being who I am in Christ." And I said, "Darren," I said, "I want to help you." He's the first one. There's another one called Barney. We'll edit this out of the podcast. Barney is a lunatic in Abertillery. He's known. He fights all the time. This is in Abertillery. Last season, somebody was taking photos of the game. He wasn't happy. He went up and headbutted him. This is somebody just, you know, from Abertillery. These guys are mad. All of these guys have been begging me to come to church. Here's my evangelistic tact and ploy. I've been saying no to them. Well, of course, what that's doing is doing their heads in. Because they seriously want to come. And they will. When the time is right. My time has not yet come, gentlemen. Not yet. But they will. They will. Now, here's the scandal of grace. You can be serving in the church a long time and think, "I deserve a position. I've been in that church. I've served them for so long. I deserve it." And then God saves a stinking, filthy drug addict who deserves nothing, like you, Simon, in a car park in Ebbuville. No credentials to be in ministry. Doesn't deserve, never been to Bible school. Looks a little bit like Ridian. But that's not his fault. But because of God's grace, he is just as qualified to do what I do and to do even more than what I do. Because of God's grace. And he can walk straight into the church, into the kingdom of God. Of course, it's discipleship. God raises him up. And this has happened to me over the years. Because of my background, people get jealous. They do get jealous. Sometimes the people who are jealous, I say to them, "You can have my job. Gladly. Because I know the pressure that comes with it." Sometimes I wish I could just sit there and listen to myself. Sometimes I think I am listening to myself. I'm the only one listening to myself, to be honest with you. If I'm going to sit here and talk to myself all night, there we go. But that's the scandal of grace. You don't deserve it, man. And here's the second thing about the scandal of grace. You can't earn it. You can't. You know, this son didn't come back to his father and say, "Father, if you let me back in, I'll work harder. I'll plow the ground for you. I'll do everything for..." None of that. He says, "Come in." Look at what the attitude is. In verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field. You've got to feel a little bit of sympathy for the eldest son. Poor old guy. Been in the church, you know, praise the Lord. He's been a good Christian. And it doesn't seem fair. Listen, grace is never fair. Grace is not about fairness. Because if grace was about fairness, every single one of us would be guilty before holy God, and the only thing we would deserve is hell. Everyone. But because of grace, hallelujah. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You know, I was talking to Darren about my situation. I said, Darren, let me tell you something about God and about God's grace. This is why this message came out today. I said, it's unfair. I've buried 6 of my closest friends. They all overdosed on drugs. I've been to their funerals. I can take you to the graveyards where they are in Flatley, to their gravestones, and I can show you them, and I can name them, and I can tell you I grew up on the streets of Flatley with them from the age of 3, 5, 10, until we were teenagers, until they overdosed on drugs. 6 of them in different places. I could take you to their graves. And this is what I said to him. Darren, you know something? One of those graves shouldn't have been mine. One of those graves should have been mine. Because I don't deserve to do what I do. I don't deserve to have the privilege of standing before God's people, opening God's most holy sacred word, and having the opportunity to bring others into his care. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to have my family, my wife and my beautiful 4 children, and the lovely home that God's provided for us. I don't deserve any of that. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. Let me tell you what it is. It's grace. And as soon as I start thinking it's all about me, and I've achieved it, and this is the Richard Taylor show, I am in a big mess. Big mess. That's why our sufficiency is in his grace alone. When Paul prayed, he said, Lord, I prayed 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the sufficiency of God's grace. But the scandal of grace is you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. This younger son went away. It's almost like someone's been in the church for years and you've known them. And they had a position of authority in the church. They were a leader, maybe a pastor, maybe a worship leader. Maybe they held some kind of position of responsibility. You looked up to them. The word we use is they backslide, which is a biblical word, which means they walk away from Christ, from following God, and they go and do their own thing. And they end up drinking and sleeping around and taking drugs and doing all kinds of crazy things, rejecting Christ, not accepting his conviction anymore. They try and block it out with all kinds of things. And he pursues them constantly with his love all the time. The grace of God is always there. It's common grace, always there, all the time. There all the time, there all the time. And they go away. And then if they come back into the church, we would say, oh, they don't deserve any position in this church because of what they've done. They went out and did that. Now, that would normally be my position, your position, and everybody's position, because we say, well, it's not fair. But grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. I got 3 brothers, Andrew, Mark, and Robert. Mark's doing okay. My brother Robert's in a mess. And my brother Andrew is in a serious mess. When I say serious mess, I went down to see him last week, all before and away. He's on heroin. He is skin and bones, literally lost. His life is in a mess. I look at my 3 brothers and realize I could have been one of my 3 brothers. And sometimes I feel like the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul says, I would rather be accursed for my brethren's sake. And I know it's hard for you to understand, but when I say that, what I mean is this. I sometimes, for the love I have for my brothers, my physical brothers, I would swap places with them. I know it's not possible. I know it's hard to explain that, but that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he saw his own family. Because some of the hardest people to reach are your own family. The hardest people to reach are those closest to you. Not the ones who are out on the streets, you can preach to them, but the ones that you love and live with every single day, you're on the phone to, somehow you've tried. It doesn't work. It's the scandal of grace. It's unfair. He comes back, and they throw this party, they throw this feast. Now, of course, there's an abuse of grace. If the younger son had done this 3 or 4 times, hey, well, you need to wake up and smell the roses, don't you? We have that as well. Hang on, fella, you know, this is, you know, we forgive you, but just, we need to remember that love has boundaries. Grace doesn't, because you can always be forgiven, and God will always let you back in, always, always. God would never reject you, never, never, because anyone says, God will never reject you, he'll accept you. Whosoever will come to him, he'll accept. But here's the issue that I have with grace. Why, oh why, out of all the people in my family and in your family, of all the friends that I have known, why, oh why, did God choose you? That's the bit about grace I just don't get, if I'm honest with you. I've tried to understand it. Some would say predestination. You know, some are in, some are out. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. It's a gamble. No. No. Jesus died for all, but only those who repent receive. He gives the gift. He does the saving. He chose you, you didn't choose him, but you had a part to play. The Arminianists amongst us said, amen. Because if we had nothing to do with the response when it came to God's call to salvation, then God would be unjust. Unjust. Because when he said to his disciples, follow me, it wasn't that they didn't have a choice. They had a choice. Some didn't follow him. Some were following him. John chapter 6, I believe it is. And it says, your sayings are too hard for us. And they walked away. Some people are in church. You preach a hard word. I'm not going back there again. Done my nothing. But it's the scandal of grace. We don't deserve it. And we can't earn it. And here's the thing about this grace thing as well. This is what's amazing. You can be a Christian in the church all your life and be living under duty and not grace. Because you fail to understand what grace is according to the scriptures. The scriptures are littered with illustrations of God's grace. John 4, I mentioned to you. Jesus says to his disciples, I've got to go somewhere. Off he goes, paraphrasing. This is what he says to them. I need to go to Samaria. Now you're going to stand for a Jew to go to Samaria was unheard of. They were the unclean people. They were the dregs of Jewish society. They were pagans. They were heathen. They were idol worshippers. They worshipped demons. These were the outcasts. The Samaritans were outcasts. And Jesus says, I've got to go to Samaria. No surprise they didn't go with him. He didn't expect them to, so he went. And he sits on a well. And a woman comes up and she's drawing water from the well. Now this is the kind of lifestyle of Samaritan people. And she's drawing, and Jesus says to her, well, why do you draw from this well when I can give you waters that you'll never thirst again? And she's taken aback by this, and Jesus has his dialogue on worship, and she talks about worshipping Abraham and this mountain and that mountain. And Jesus has this dialogue with her, and then he switches the whole thing around. And says, oh, you've had loads of husbands, haven't you? Just, if you look at the storyline, it doesn't make any sense. It's not consistent. Grammatically, it doesn't make any sense. He's talking about living water, all this spiritual stuff. And then all of a sudden, he hits her with, you've had loads of husbands, haven't you? She's like, whoa, where did that come from? What do you mean? And of course, we know the story. This woman had lived a very, very immoral life. And Jesus is sat with her at the well. Not condemning her, loving her. Loving her. Not saying, you deserve to be an outcast. You deserve, look at your filthy lifestyle, you dirty woman. He never said that to her. He said, come, I want to give you something to drink, and you'll never thirst again. You see, in all her searching, all she was looking for was love. But all she found was lust that never gave her any lasting satisfaction. That's why Jesus talked about the water. He brought the message to her before the problem. I love it. He brings the message to her before the problem. He says, look, I can give you all this. And then he says, the reason why I'm telling you that is because you need it. Because I know your lifestyle. But he doesn't do it to condemn her. He offers her hope. Again, that's the scandal of grace. This woman doesn't deserve it. Under Jewish law, this woman, if Jesus had taken her by the arm and taken her to the synagogue, do you know what the Pharisees would have done? they would have stoned her to death. That's the church. Keep her out. She'd be around this church. She'd be after everybody in a pair of trousers. Tell you what, she needs Jesus. The guy lying on a gutter in Cardiff, Newport, in Swansea, Cletley, Carmarthen, in Abercorn. Well, they're all posh in Abercorn. But all these places, I don't know about Abercorn. I keep mentioning it. Anybody from Abercorn here? No, it's a lovely place to come from. And but those people on the streets, listen, they need God's love as much as those of us in the church need it. They need it. I remember coming out of a meeting once. I'd been in a fantastic meeting. And I walked by this beggar, just on the streets. And I remember the arrogance of my thought. I remember it now so clear. God always reminds me of this. And I thought, oh, you know, you don't have to be there. Go and get yourself a job. You know what I mean? Why am I going to give money to you? Usual thing. He's a tramp. What are you doing there? Go and get yourself a job. And God said to me, straight away, no pause, God said, the only difference between you and him is me. The only difference between you and him is me. We are no better than the people in prison tonight. Cut in. Can't cope with life. We are no better than the drug addict. We're no better than the alcoholic. The woman that has got nothing. Her husband has died. She's living alone in the house. She's out there tonight. She's at home somewhere. With a bottle of whiskey, with a bottle of vodka, drinking herself to death, watching rubbish on television. She's going to die of alcohol. She's out there tonight as we sit in the comfort of this place. She's out there tonight. And God wants to extend his grace to her. There are children and young people on the streets tonight whose homes are like living hells. And they walk by us every single day. When you walk through Cumbran, when you walk through town centres, you walk, you look in people's eyes, there's no hope. There's no life. There's no spark. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. Sometimes when I go, I sit sometimes in Starbucks, which is like my second office. And I sometimes look at people and realise people are really, really lost. And sometimes we can forget it. Because we're already in. Oh, we're in now. We're all right. We're the last bastion of God's people. And we're the remnant. There's a lot more people out there. And this is what makes me mad. And I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it now. When I started this church, sinners had no problems with it. But pastors did. What a crying shame. I'll tell you something now. No one complains when a pub opens down the road. But they moan when a church does. God help us. God have mercy on us. A pub opens up, no one says nothing. A church opens up. Oh, what's he doing? Stealing our people? I don't want your people. I don't want the ones who are in. I want the ones who are out. We're here to rescue sinners. And if this is a church where you can bring sinners, where the gospel is preached, and they're not going to cringe to factor 40,000, they're not going to fall asleep, matchsticks in the eyes, hymn, free prayer, and a sandwich, and pray the Lord and go home, and you think at least there's some passion there, then you can bring them. Stay in your church. I don't care. The church is bigger than your place. This is not the church. Listen, the church is universal. The church is not in Abertillery, Cumcan, Abertroida, or anywhere else at the Troida. Listen, the church is universal. So when one person, so if you go to that church and this church, you're in the church. They're your brothers and sisters. But you're not on the membership roll. I am. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am a member. If you don't like it, shove off. Winds me up, man. People are so protective. I don't care. Listen, if nobody came tonight and it was just me and Lewis, we'd have to get on, fella. We'd have to let a lot of grace work with us. I don't get it. I just don't. It winds me up. Since we've started this life group, I tell you, people are panicking. I'm like, what are you panicking for? If you're growing good grass, the sheep will come. If your grass is manky and horrible, and you think I'm not eating that, it does my head in. You're going to go and find some nice grass to pasture on. I love the fact that God likens us all like the sheep. You see, because God is Welsh, we know that. He speaks to me in a Welsh accent all the time. That's all I can say. In the mornings, you know, God speaks to me, and I tell you, I can see God doing big things in Wales, ladies and gentlemen. I ain't just saying this just to create this. You know, some people create this hype, you know. Revival! It's going to come to Wales now! Oh, yes! Great revival! Oh, yes! Oh, yes! Touch! I ain't got time for that. I haven't got time for that. That's false expectation. And all that leaves is people disappointed with the church thinking, what a load of baloney. It's not real. That stuff is not real. If anything, we're not. It's going to be tough. The days, I preached this year constantly. The Bible says, in the end times, the days in which we're living now, there ain't going to be this massive revival. Everybody, it's not going to, the Bible says, Paul, Peter, all of them, James, Jude, we preached through the book of Jude, but no, it was in Hollywood, so I preached through the book of Jude up there, and the Bible is very clear, in the end times, the last days in which we live, there'll be a great apostasy. What's wrong with us? A falling away. Falling away, falling away. That's why we've got to preach the truth of Scripture now and the gospel of Christ, that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. We must not back down. We must not back up. We can't put the brakes on. We can't give in to political correctness because it offends people. We've got to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I will not back down, I will not back up, and I will not slow down. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel until they take me out in a coffin. And when they do, I want a pipe in there so I can keep preaching as they take me down the aisle. While I've got breath in my body, and while I've got life living within me, I'm going to keep telling people, the only hope is Jesus Christ. And I don't care how scandalous it is and how unfair it is. When people come in, the waifs, the strays. It's amazing how the church prays for people to come in. And when they come in, they go, oh, don't sit by me. It's amazing when someone walks into the door of a church like this and they come in. And they're all dirty and smelly. Kev, stand up. And Kevin's all lovely. He's got his nice shirt on. Look lovely. Pressed trousers. All you nice people coming in your little thing. And you shake hands. Oh, nice to see you. Then someone walks in who's really smelly, stinking, dirty. And then Kev just goes, man, sit down. And he walk in. Not that he would, because I'd slap him around the head for it. And then he'd find a seat. And nobody would sit next to him. But you don't know. Until you've walked a mile in someone else's shoes. Don't ever judge them. See, it's not what a man wears or a woman wears that makes the person. It's what's inside them. That's the scandal of grace, isn't it? Comes back and the elder brother, I pray to God that none of us in South Wales, there's enough churches who are elder brother churches in the valleys. Oh, God help us. We do not want any more, Lord. We can't. We can't do it. We just simply can't do it. That doesn't mean we open up the floodgates to immorality and drop standards. No, we don't do that. I'm not talking about this abuse of grace. I'm talking about grace that just gives people this opportunity to come in to the love and the family of God that changes them. Man, I don't deserve anything that I have. I've not earned. People will say, yeah, but you've worked hard. No, I haven't. I could have worked harder. I always feel as if I could have been a better father, a better husband, a better pastor. I don't think I do enough. People think sometimes, oh, Lord. Sometimes I think I don't do anything. Sometimes I think I'm lazy. And people are saying to me, you need to have a break. A break? I'll have a break when I go to heaven. Until then, I'm busy. Now, go away. I'm a little bit sometimes. Now, some people say it's a work ethic thing. It's not. Do you know what it is? It's grace. It's grace when it's in you. It's not a job. It's not duty. Oh, I'm not on duty today because it's gone 5 o'clock. That is not Christian speak. And all my staff, I hope you're listening to me right now. That is not Christian speak. We do not clock off at 5 and sit in the conservatory with a cup of cream tea. And the world, as far as we're concerned, can go dilly-dally. We don't care because I'm having my cream tea in my conservatory with my wicker chairs. No. That's quite sad. There's a world out there, ladies and gentlemen, that needs the love of God. There are people out there that are lost without Christ. And we have got to bring them in. We've got to tell them. Our friends, family. We've got a baptismal service, as you know, on the 19th of September. What a great opportunity for you to bring your friends and your family. Rachel, who made a commitment to Christ here since we started the church, is getting baptized. Isn't that right, Rachel? And she's already talking to her friends about bringing her friends to the baptismal. I think that's fantastic. I think it's fantastic. And many others as well. What time is it? 20 to what? All right, we'll go for another 20 minutes. Andy, just come on the keyboard for me, please. Men, play the drums. Thanks. Andy, yeah. Just, you can't play the drums. It's just the keyboard for now. I just want to talk. Do you know what I think we're going to do tonight? This is what we're going to do. I think we need to have a self-examination in our hearts tonight and ask ourselves this question. How much grace really is there in my life? Do I stand aloft from people in my religious arrogance and look down on people who are weak and whose standards are not like mine?
We trust you enjoyed listening to the podcast today. For more information, why not head over to Richard's website, www.richietaylor.org. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel.